Well, we're so glad you're here with us this morning. I'm Pastor Kevin, and I'm excited. I've been taking us through Passion Week. We started last week, okay? We started out by saying last week that the Gospels consist of 29 chapters devoted to 1 week. Wow, it's like a third of the Gospels are devoted to just 1 week, and we call that week Passion Week, and here we are in it. And so the very heart of Jesus' ministry on earth is here in this week, this Passion Week. And the very reason he was here is written in Scripture. And so that's why I said last week that this week that we're studying, Passion Week, this is the most important week of your life. Because it changes everything when Jesus comes. And it can change your life. And just a little recap, Jesus has entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We talked about this last week. It was a sign of peace. We called it the triumphal entry. We call that Palm Sunday, which we actually are here now. All right, we've caught up. That's today. And he's on approach to Jerusalem, and they worshiped him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, save us," right? That we said that means save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. And the people thought that he was on his way to come and overthrow the Roman government. Instead, what does he do? He goes right into the temple in Jerusalem, and he starts overthrowing tables, right? Have you ever been so mad you wanted to do that? Huh? Somebody in here? Well, don't do that today because we have communion on the tables, okay? You're going to stain the carpet. So try to refrain, but, you know, sometimes you just want to do that. Why did he do that? Well, he expected to find a house of prayer for the nations. What he actually found was the priests and the leaders had been taking advantage of people. There was no real care for the salvation of others, but only exploiting one another for profits. And this was a sick and unhealthy version of worship. He never intended it to be. But that's what was happening. And he got mad. He got real mad. It was a righteous anger, but he completely clears the temple. Well, what are we left with after that scene? A lot of tension. There's a lot of tension in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? It's not lovey-dovey all the time. There's some tension that develops in God's word, and that is really what these next couple of days of Passion Week hold. And I want to tell you this morning, there's another reason that Jesus is here, and that is to create some tension. Sometimes there's tension in our lives. Could God be in some of the tension that's in your life right now? Got a part of that? Sometimes it's the tension that gets our attention, right? Isn't that true? You got to pay attention to the tension. Maybe God is speaking to you about what you're doing, about the decisions you're making. And if he wants to talk to you and you're not listening, there may be some tension that happens so he can get your attention. When Jesus comes into your world, it's not always a warm blanket. Okay, we'd like it to be. It can be when you understand his grace in your life. It can feel that way. But for many of us, Jesus actually presents a huge challenge to the way you're living. Because he doesn't come into your life just to be praised. He comes into your life to change things from the way they are. Amen. He doesn't come into your life just to paint his blood over your sin so that you can go on living the same way. He's come into your life to overthrow those areas in your life that have been turned into something that he never intended them to be. That's actually a good God. That's actually a loving Father. And he wants to show us how things should be. And see, these are the reasons why we resist the work of the Lord so much in our lives. Do you ever feel that resistance in you? I feel that. I don't want to do this, right? I don't want it to be this way. Ugh. And that's because we know we will have to submit to a new authority over our lives, which means a new way of living, and that is the huge struggle we have all the time. How am I going to change? Whose authority will I bow to? Will it be my own? Or will it be his? That is the tension that we are walking into when we invite Jesus in. Right? And I really want you to get that because, you know, sometimes it feels like, you know, when we come to Jesus, all right, everything's good. Well, and it is good with Jesus. But there's also tension that's going to come in your life. And so how will you welcome Jesus in? How will you do that? Or we can do what the Pharisees and what the religious leaders did here. For the remainder of this 1 week, they had one goal, and that was get rid of Jesus. Why? Why would they want to do this? Didn't he come in peace, riding on a donkey? Well, they perceived Jesus as a threat to the power structure that was in place. Jesus was messing up the system. The system was working in their eyes, and they liked things the way they were. You know, and if you like things the way they are, you're going to struggle with what Jesus has to say if you just want to stay the way you are. Well, let's get into it. The religious leaders had a dilemma. How does one get rid of someone? How do I get rid of someone? Have you ever wanted to get rid of someone? Just be like, you out. If you could just be out of my life, it would be better. See, I connected with you right there. You know the feeling. How do I get rid of this person that's intruding on my life? Right? Is that possible? Well, a lot of people in this life have thought they could get away with something like that. The religious leaders in Jesus' time thought that that could be done. And so they begin to engage in a series of attempts to discredit the name of Jesus. And we're going to pick it up right there. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. Let's read. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? They asked. Who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. He says, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? And they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, then why didn't you believe in him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. That's pretty good, huh? Pretty good answer from Jesus. You know, these guys come, they love to put Jesus on the spot. But they really didn't want to know. They really didn't want to know the authority of Jesus. They just were looking for a way to get rid of him. So they interrupt Jesus in the middle of his teaching here with a familiar argument I think we've all heard. In our day, it sounds more like this. What gives you the right? What gives you the right to intrude on my life? What gives you the right to walk in here and change everything? Who said you could do this? Who gives you authority over me? That's basically what we're saying when we say things like that. What gives you the right? Who gives you authority over me? It's the same question. And you know, Jesus could have given them an answer. He could have just answered the question, but he responds by turning the tables on them. Okay, now not just in the temple, but turning the tables in their heart, because they knew that John was accepted. They knew that he was considered a prophet. And if that was the case, then of course they should have listened to John. Right? John the Baptist. John is the very one who pointed out who Jesus was. Remember that? And he said, look, look, the Lamb of God. There he is, right there. A lot of people, they thought that John might be the Messiah himself. But what does he say? He says, no, no, I'm just preparing the way. I'm preparing the way. Just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path for the one who is to come. I am unworthy even to untie his sandals. More of him, less of me. No, these are the things that John said. And so before Jesus answers by what authority he does these things, he exposes the very hearts of his accusers. Right? That even if truth is staring at them in the face, they will still find a way to ignore it, to deny it, to steer around it, or to give no answer for it. Okay, now this is common political maneuvering. I think you've heard some of these answers. Or not answers. All right, that's what happens in politics. But you know what? No answer is still an answer, isn't it? And many people today will ignore the truth even when it's right here. It's right here. But we celebrate it every single year. We talk about Passion Week. We have God's Word. It's right in front of us, but we will still find a way to ignore it. And we will even go to great lengths to protect the life and the power that we've been granted to steward on this earth. Now, Jesus' question here is very straightforward. What do you believe? What do you believe? But the question gets the religious leaders stuck in this dilemma between admitting the truth and maintaining life the way they want it. And that's sometimes where we can get stuck. I've got to admit the truth in my life, and determine what needs to change and whose authority I'm going to accept in my life. And so this is how it is over the next couple days during Passion Week. This kind of sparring, you know, between Jesus and the religious leaders, and it just goes on. How do the religious leaders respond? Do they listen? No. They continue to ignore, and they retaliate. They retaliate, and here's how they do it. Very political here. Matthew 22, let's read that. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, Whose image is on this? And whose inscription? "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Another great answer from the Lord, isn't it? It's hard to catch him. It's hard to catch the Lord in some kind of lie. You're not going to do it. So they come back to Jesus, right, with this flattery, right, telling him he's so great. He doesn't buy it. The real motivation behind it was to get him to slip up in his words so that they could hand him over to Roman authority, right? And that's how they figured out, oh, I could get rid of him, and I don't even have to do it. I could have someone else do it. And I can still pretend to be a person of integrity. Let me tell you about these groups here real quick. You noticed he mentions the Herodians. Okay, now who's that? Who's this group? The Herodians. They were a political power that supported the Herods. All right, the Herods were basically Rome's appointed leaders over Israel. And you might recall some stories about some of the Herods. One being, it was Herod the Great, by the way, who sought to kill Jesus as a boy by trying to find out from the wise men, right, when the Messiah was supposed to be born. And then, remember, he was outwitted by the wise men. And so he ended up killing all the boys 2 years and younger that were in Bethlehem and in the surrounding towns. The Herods did these things. They had done some terrible things to the Jews. And they wanted full submission to Rome. And if you paid tax to Rome, you were in submission to Rome. So that's one side of this little party, right? Let's check out the far other side. The Pharisees, Jews, strict religious group that emphasized devotion to God through strict adherence to the law. Don't miss a single thing, or you're not worthy. Okay? They hated Roman occupation. They especially hated paying taxes to Rome because it meant submission to Rome. And they hated the Herodians. In fact, these two groups hated each other, and they disagreed on just about everything. But here they are. Here they are together. This may be the only time they ever work together. But here they are. Opposite ends of the political spectrum, disagreeing on everything. But they're pulling their resources because they agreed on one thing, getting rid of Jesus. You see that? If you don't want to accept his authority in your life, the only option then is to get rid of him. Get him out of your face. Get him out of society. They hated him that much. And so together they lay a trap. It was a trick question, wasn't it? Now, Jesus asked the question before about John. That wasn't a trick question. It did catch them in a dilemma, but it wasn't a trick question. There was a straightforward answer. These guys come together and they think and they get the think tank, and here's what they come up with. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, we're gonna get him on this one, right? It was a question that was meant to have no way out. All right, if Jesus answers yes, you should pay taxes, he becomes discredited in the eyes of God's people, even hated. And at very least, he starts to lose support, right? But if he says no, you shouldn't pay taxes, then he makes himself an enemy to Rome. And then they could finally hand him over. So that was their little play right there. But his answer is wonderful. And I want to ask you the same question today. Whose image is on the coin? That's question one. We're going to ask two. Whose image is on the coin? Jesus says, show me the coin. And he talks about the image and the inscription on the coin. It clearly belongs to Caesar. Right? He minted these coins. He had the power to do so. And Jesus says to give him what belongs to him. It's his coin. It's his image. We all understand that this coin meant that Caesar was the highest government authority over Israel at that moment. The highest earthly government. And that required obedience to authority. All right, let me ask you another question. Whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? We know as Christians, we bear another image. Not the image of the world. Not the image of our culture or what's on our dollar bills or our coins. We bear another image. We were created by God and made in his image, and we bear the image of God. And what does that mean? It means the same thing. We are also responsible to God's authority over our lives. And when those things set themselves up against one another, there is a clear winner in my estimation. And so think about that. The image of God is on you. And so should your obedience be to him. And so it begs the question, if the image of Caesar or of any government requires my tax allegiance, what does the image of God require of me if I bear that? Well, Jesus is about to show us. He's about to show us. And in just a few moments, we're going to move into a time of communion. And we do communion once a month here at Hope Church. And so if you're new with us and this is your first time, just want you to know how this works so I don't catch you off guard, okay? We have four stations, one in each corner, and you can just go to the one you're closest to, and you'll grab the elements. There's a juice cup and a little piece of bread, and bring it on back to your seat, And then you can take communion together as a family. I encourage you to pray together, okay? And I'm going to release you to do that in just a minute, okay? You don't have to be a member of Hope Church to take communion. You just need to be a member of God's family, okay? You need to have accepted Christ into your life, okay? Now, if you're feeling uncomfortable, don't worry. You don't have to get up at all. You can stay right where you are. No one's going to judge you or anything like that. And if you need help and you can't get up, just raise your hand and we'll get you some, okay? All right? So we're going to do that in a few minutes and I will release you. But as we move closer to his arrest, as that is on the way, Jesus then spends some quality time with his disciples. And on the last night, the night before his arrest, and before his crucifixion, they take communion together. And it's interesting, if we only had John's gospel and not the others, we wouldn't have a clue what communion was. Because the only thing John mentions about communion, well, is nothing. He doesn't even talk about it. The other gospels do. He just says the evening meal was already in progress, and the devil had prompted Judas, which we understand to have happened by the other gospels. It happened when Jesus dipped his bread into the cup and gave it to Judas. And I want to tell you today about what happened after they shared the bread and they drank the wine together. This is from John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. You know, if we think back to when he was in the temple, what made him so angry in the temple was this terrible misrepresentation of God's house of prayer. They were supposed to be servants for the people. The priests were supposed to serve even the foreigner, anybody who wanted to come. There was a whole court in the temple called the Court of Gentiles where anyone could come from anywhere and offer a sacrifice, and the priests were supposed to offer that sacrifice for them on their behalf in service. That's not what God found. So we see Jesus setting a true example of what obedience looks like when his authority takes over your life. And he didn't just say it, he actually did it. And he strips off his outer garments. And he's just wearing a one-piece undergarment, which is what a slave would have worn in that day. And he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. It was a dirty job. It was reserved for only the lowliest. But that is what our King did. That is what our Savior did. What is Jesus asking of us? He says it in John chapter 13, verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Amen. He's asking us to serve. He's asking us to serve. Let's stand together, and as we take communion in just a minute, I just want you to think about that this time. As you have the elements, and they represent the body and the blood of Christ, the blood that was poured out for you, the body that was broken for you. But remember, after he did that, he served. He served. That is the next step. Once we receive his authority into our lives and we understand that we have salvation, we then go and do what he did. We follow his example and we serve one another. Think about that today. Let me pray and then I will dismiss you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cup, the blood that was poured out. And we thank you, God, for the bread, your body, which took the lashes that belonged to us. And God, we thank you for serving us as our King. And we say, Hosanna in the highest. Thank you for saving us. We love you. Amen.